We are in this series called Me Church, which I hope is We Church, and I think we have a little animation about that, what God wants us to do in terms of our culture of church, the propensity of self, is to flip that around and really stretch our minds from how we live in a culture that is centered on self to grow into a culture of different culture, I guess, in the church of what we do together as God's people, how we are formed together. And so last week, we went through the book of, not the book entirely, but Acts chapter 2, and we looked at what the church is as it was formed, and God's people were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, all those things that the early church got and gathered for. And since then, we have sometimes as churches wandered away and become selfish about our preference, our worship style, in and out of churches, kind of like very saturated with our own desire to bring into the body. And what God's word says is that's not so. When you're part of the church, you're my people together, and so we are going to look at that through this month. And so this week we'll find ourselves in the book of Ephesians, which is a great book about the church and what we can learn from that. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Ephesians. And before we read from Scripture in the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to have an affirmation, but I just want to warn you on the front end, I'm going to read a lot of Ephesians today, and so I'll walk you through that, why I'm going to read a lot for understanding, but it'll be a lot of Bible, which is, in my opinion, a lot of good things. Less of my words and more of God's would be good for all of us. So if you have your Bible, Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3. There's a section that I'll read, and starting in verse 13 of chapter 2, through verse 22. Ephesians is one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, past the Gospels and Acts and Romans and Corinthians, and then together there. So it's kind of like almost near the end of the New Testament if you're looking for it. This is what it says after Paul writes about the inheritance we have as Christ followers, what's happened in salvation, how we were saved. It says this, it picks up in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. With that, let me pray for us, invite you to pray and just ask God. And sometimes I do this and sometimes I don't, but today I want you to ask God a specific prayer. Would you just ask God to help you understand the church better and understand how you fit into that? All right? You ask that and I will pray for us together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for your word, for its truth, for how you have formed the people of God into one body. I certainly don't understand all about how you have done that, and certainly we get a glimpse in our imperfection of what that looks like, but we get to see moments of your glory displayed in the church. So Father, help us all today understand who the church is, who we are together as a body. And Father, help us each individually understand what our part in that is, how we are members together. Help us to function that way. Help us to love the church and challenge us if we need challenge, Father, if we need growth in certain areas. As we hear from your word today, may we be drawn to you because of your goodness and mercy. Drawn to the church because of what you have done through Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, So this morning, I want to focus in on the relationship, if you will, between members of the church and the rest of the members, and then members of the church and the elders, and some of the practical ways that that looks. As we talked about last week in our culture, and we kind of did a deconstruction, if you will, of all the things we think about the church is, and all the ways we've formed ideas about worship service and preference and all these things, and we kind of said, let's dismantle that for a second and look at the early church and try to put that back together. So today is much of the same, and just understanding the relationships of the members one to another and whatnot. And so really, in this way, for this example, I want you to think of it as the terminology goes in the church that we are the flock. Often in the scriptures, Jesus used this illustration for shepherds and farmers. He said that you are my sheep and I am your shepherd, and together we are the flock. So those three things are necessary in order for a flock to work. A shepherd doesn't have anybody in the field or any sheep. He has no reason to be there. If there is only one, that's pretty easy to care for. A flock is not made of one. And so we're going to talk a lot about the sheep and the flock and the shepherd and the interaction between those, because all three are necessary in role and function. And so to begin, I just want you to think, as I read these four scenarios of people, let's just say sheep, and their attitudes towards the church or the flock. I'm going to give you four examples of people that kind of spell out what is typical in a culture like ours in regards to a relationship with the church. The first one is John. If your name is John, none of these are about you, but they could be. So John follows Jesus but is not into organized religion. He feels he worships best by going on a hike on each Sunday. So that's John. We would call him, maybe in our church culture, a loner sheep. The second one, Mary. She's a church hopper. Here for a while, there for a while, somewhere pretty much every Sunday, but not in the same place. We would call her a social sheep, or somebody that would be in and out of the fences. There's a third one, Martha. Martha found a great singles group, always there on Sunday night, and shows up at church in the morning when the sermon seems like it may be interesting, which is most Sundays, by the way. But we would say she is a self-serving sheep, more preferential. We talked about that a lot last week. And then there's James. Here's a fourth category. James loves the preaching and programs of his church, but tends to slip out right afterward. Never really thought about joining because what's the point? He doesn't understand. And we might call him a hesitant sheep. And so I wanted you to think about those, because maybe you fit in none of those categories, but maybe you are here today and you fit in one of those categories. I suppose you're not the one going out on the hike because you're here, and yet this might be you a little bit. But what do all of these sheep have in common? They all see themselves as Christians for the most part, and they all see that the church is pretty unrelated to their faith, and that is the problem. For sure, they all share a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm after today, to clear up that misunderstanding because of what God's word says. And so what I want you to do is I want to read a chunk at a time in Ephesians. And this is going to take a little bit of time to read through this. But again, if all you hear today is Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you're going to be blessed because of it. And so I want to walk you through Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to read several verses, 3 through 23. Because here's a beautiful description of our salvation. If you claim Christ and you're here today and you say, yes, I'm a Christian, this is what has happened to you. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, I would add, and daughters, through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, this is what we have, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained, this is us, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, listen to this, friends, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a guarantee, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's a lot. He continues. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord, Paul's writing this, of the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, God, under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If Paul submitted this to an English professor, they would say, that is the longest run-on sentence. And he would say, I just couldn't stop saying, this is who the people of God are and what we have. And if you heard that today, that alone ought to change your mentality about the church. Like, this is what God has done, promised, given me. Like, man, I don't relate. Like, God has blessed us with an inheritance. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, the given us the comforter, his helper, to manage through life and understand his purpose and will and why this happens and why that doesn't happen. And he's given us all the blessings and the riches of Christ. Put all things under Jesus' feet. And so Paul says, that's what he's done. That's salvation. And then he writes in chapter 2, this is how you were saved. This is what happened. And this will lead us to grace and mercy, understanding that and being grateful. He says, and you, picking up in chapter 2, who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So there's a difference here. He's saying you're different now. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature. This is who we are when we're born, by nature. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, the church, his people, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul starts with the theology of the church and our blessing in Christ. And then he says, here's a theology of your salvation. This is how God did it. It wasn't you. You were dead in your sins. You were once far off, alienated. And because of his grace and mercy, he brought you near because of the blood of Christ. And he saved you. It's how he saved us. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead, made us alive. That's the theology. That's what God has done. And then he gets to the application, the implication of the gospel taking flesh, if you will, that he has destroyed. And I want to give you the context before we jump in. As Paul writes about the salvation of the saints and he writes about how God did it, then he's going to say, here's a context of history that we don't really know as much, the Jews and the Gentiles. There was hostility between these groups. The Jews were God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. They were his people. And he said, through Abraham, all the blessings of Christ, the promise will come. And then when Jesus came along, and I remind us all, just so we know what's happening here, he forms a new body, and Gentiles are joined to that. But between the Jews and the Gentiles, even the way the structure of the temple courts, they were distant. They needed to be separated. It was the Jewish people and then the rest of the world. And now through Christ, God is bringing this people group into the church, dividing that wall of hostility. This is what it says in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, who he's writing in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was who we were before Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create himself one man, new man, in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'll stop there. So going back to verses 14 and 15, he is our peace. He has broken that hostility. The wall that was once up between Jews and Gentiles, he has broken. So God has added, if you will, the nation of Israel, now through Christ's work at the cross, has become the church, the people of God. God has added to the nation of Israel. We belong to that body, those blessings, all those promises that Abraham, through which him were given. All of those things, God says, this is my church, my people. There's no more hostility between you and me through Christ Jesus, and there's no more hostility between Jew and Gentile. You who are far off have been brought near. That unity is so profound, Paul continues and says it's a mystery, picking up in verse 3 of chapter 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And he goes to verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles, us, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then if you skip down to verse 10, he says, now, why did God do this? Why did God create unity between? And this is super important in verse 10. Why did God do it this way? Listen to what verse 10 says in chapter 3. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is God's plan. I said last week, this was God's design for the church to be together. This is God's plan to bring the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, his people, together with the Gentiles into one body, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. So, time out. If you come Sunday morning into the church, the people of God, this should give us pause to what God is doing in the church. Wow. So for me, as I asked you to pray, to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, God is doing something bigger than just like showing up on Sunday, singing some songs, putting some money in the box out, maybe sending my kids to Sunday school, maybe getting a good snack on the way out and then recycle that every 7 days. Maybe he's bringing the manifold wisdom of himself through this people. Wow. How often do we think like that? That the manifold wisdom of God is through all that we do and all the friction that we experience with people and, oh, like this person, like, oh, they did this and then this person left this out and then like this and this and this and all these, the programs and all the changes and why 10:30? Why not 10? I like 10. Why not 10? All these things. And God, by his grace, in a mysterious way, says, I have like formed you. I've known about you. I called you. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I sent my son to die for you because you couldn't do anything on your own. I reconciled peace. I brought you together, all these diversity. And now I'm going to display my wisdom through the church. I didn't even ask for it. Amen. Through the church, God intends to do amazing things through me in the church. Seems like an odd place to introduce the most institutional aspect of the Christian religion. But yes, God's plan is to glorify himself through the centers of the local church. The church isn't fundamentally about instruction, we need to remember, or singing songs. It's about a community, a flock of sheep with shepherds for his glory, who, yes, are different from each other. And you are different. I say this often. I've met all of you. You're different, all right? And you've met me, and I'm different too. But God does his work, that we would live together in unity and love, and that we would have Christ in common. We looked at that last week in Acts. Instruction, though, fuels this community. Praise is the response, but at its core, the church is a community for the praise of God. It's just really simple. When you say it that way, the church has a bunch of things, and teaching, and Sunday school, and sermons, and songs, and programs, and all of this stuff, but at its core, it's the sheep, the common people of God coming together for the praise of God. It's simple. Think back to what Jesus said in John 13:34. He said, a new commandment I give you. Remember, he was changing things, fulfilling the law, and things are going to look different now than temple worship and relationships. And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What was Jesus saying there? He was saying, listen, the church is going to look different than you've known it before. This isn't about whether you were just born a Jew. This is what my people are going to look like if you love one another. If you get in relationship with one another, if the people of God come together and the world looks in on that and says, those people are not from this planet. And they would get that right. Because we who were once alienated from God, who were far off, now have been given the Spirit and are different. This is not our home anymore. And so when the people of God do that, people look in and go, it points to God. It ought to. Love between Christians isn't just, listen to this, extra credit part of the Christian life. Many believe this. Well, me and Jesus, and then occasionally I'll love another person because, like, that's the right thing to do. No, that is the thing to do. It's essential. Church is messy. It hurts. It's not easy to love people who are different from me. I told this to somebody who sat in the Starting Point class last week. I think they might have been a little shocked, but I just said it because I want to continue to say it. I said, our church, the last thing I said is I said, our church is not perfect. At some point in time, likely I will disappoint you and other people will disappoint you. That's just what it is. We're sinners. We're imperfect. But when we love through that, that's when God does miraculous things. That's the point, that love is different than the world's kind of love. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's why a small group of people just like you doesn't accomplish the goal God set out for the church. That's why a singles group isn't a church. You need more than that. That's why it's attending a church but not inviting yourselves into messy, difficult, God-glorifying relationships isn't up to God's plan for the church. That's why when you don't do that, you're missing something. That's God's plan. It's one thing to live a holy life in isolation from everyone else, but the world won't be perplexed by that. They just won't. They won't look at that and say, that's different. They'll just say they're on their own. Everybody's selfish in this culture. That won't be a mystery to them. What's different, revolutionary, in fact, is when Christians who love each other, who are committed to each other, who have difficult conversations with one another and share truth and life together, who share each other's joys and burdens, as Steve read, who weep with those who weep, who rejoice with those who rejoice. Now that's different. That's the church. That's why, if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to be a meaningful and committed part of a local church. That's why we care about that. That's why I would say to anybody, you need to be a committed part of that in the body. Not any one of those four examples should look like any one of us if we claim to know Christ. Ephesians 3:19 again, or 2:19 rather. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you, this is what God is saying, and I want this to pierce through your hearts. Whatever notion you thought about the church, God says to us who are in Christ, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. You belong to me, but you also belong to each other. That's what he says. And here's what you're built on, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul's writing, you are built on all the prophecy that came, the scriptures essentially, the apostles, teaching, and the prophets. You're built on the word of God and Christ Jesus himself. So you who belong to me, who belong to each other, that's what you set yourself on, the word of God. That is your foundation in Christ himself as your chief shepherd. That's what you're built on, in whom the whole structure, look at this. And then here's to see the redundancy here. In who the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built singularly or alone? No, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't know why I thought of this when I read this text, but I don't know if you've seen the movie Little Rascals. Here's my random thought of the day. And Alfalfa is trying to talk to that I don't remember his name, that rude little kid about his relationship with Darla, and says, we're going to the dance, the both of us, together. And his reply is, my, that's redundant. This is what God is doing in his redundancy. The whole church, together, one body. It's like he's saying to us, do you people get what I've done? It's not just you and Jesus. And I've always said, and I've said this before, if it's just you and Jesus, you're going to look more like you than Jesus all the time. He says the whole body, together, as a whole, joined together, the whole structure, just keep saying it to get us to understand we are one body. So what does this look like practically? I want to just look at what the Bible says about how we are to relate within the church. And what you'll see is that put together, they take shape in what we call membership in the local body and the relationships that we call for. And I just want to take four categories, if you will, of one another commands. And I want to explain this through this diagram, which is really easy to look at. In the church, as I said, there's the sheep, there's the shepherds, and then there's the flock. And so in this diagram, there's the sheep, you individually, there's the shepherds, elders, and pastors over the church, and then there's the congregation, the flock, the people of God. Now, this is all the local church. This is what is demonstrated here. And if you look at that bottom plane, then you start with you and your relationship to what the other sheep look like. So, all right, so what does the Bible say about me and what it should look like together with other people? And there's way more than this, but I just want to use these four one another commands. We're called to love one another first. So people always ask me, or when I have encounters with them and I find out they're not really a member of a local church, maybe they're one of those four categories, and my immediate response is always, how do you carry out the one another's then? Like, it's not to guilt and shame, it's just like, I'm curious how you love to be by yourself, but you can't do all these other things. The first thing, First Peter tells us in 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's a command there. In Galatians 6:10, then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. There's more about that. Love that isn't easy. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And two verses later, rejoice with those who rejoice. We read that. Weep with those who weep. Loving one another, that's a relationship that's hard in the church. That's our calling to other members in the body, to love each other, because love without commitment doesn't say much about the gospel when we don't do it well. Just the same as marriage. If people don't see couples that love each other, it doesn't say a lot about their marriage. And so the gospel is displayed when we love one another. And note that all the verses that I briefly flew through are passages not written to just mature believers, but to all Christians. This is something that many people say, well, that's for the mature. No, that's for everyone, and it's a common misconception. We're called to love one another. The other thing that we're supposed to do on that plane is to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 10:24, consider. I want to stop there, a little word check. Consider means to pause and to think about ways that this can be done, rather than just like, not thinking about that. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Think about that when you walk in here, thinking about all that you think about in your life. Consider, how can I walk up to somebody else and encourage them? How can I love them? What do they need? Our family experienced that this week, and I'm thinking through one small act that somebody did for us in light of what happened in Josiah, and we were just blown away by it. That was considerate. Just think about it. Encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:25 says that this happens specifically with others in your church, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the warning in Hebrews there is consider how to stir one another up, but don't stop meeting together. Keep going back together. Like, don't neglect that part of your walk with Christ apart from the body. That is your walk with Christ together in the church. That is what he's saying. I'm going to read this twice so we can all get it. Maybe God's plan is about more than your own individual holiness. Maybe God's plan is about more than your individual holiness. Perhaps by your pouring your life into other people in a committed fashion, those who are weaker in the faith will be strengthened and God will be glorified. Have you ever thought of that, your part as you walk in here in the body of Christ using your gifts, that God has you here for purpose, that maybe, just maybe, he's doing something through your life that could build someone else up? Think about that. We who are selfish and needy people absorbed, that when you walk in here with God's Spirit, maybe, just maybe, all that God's doing with the weight of the world on your shoulders in your life, when you walk in here, you could be used by him to display his glory and manifold wisdom through the church. Maybe. Within that frame is also that word, which, ooh, I just don't like that word, accountability. And in the church, that is the relationship of one to another. When you love and encourage, there is an element of accountability. Like, I need people in my life, other believers, other fellow Christians, to check my heart against the word of God and to see if I'm living in rebellion in that or praise and glory of his grace. Like, what I need other people, like, Pastor Craig, like, you're like super off track. Like, I need brothers in Christ to come and say, are you discouraged? Are you tempted? Or like, I want that. And that's what one to another, that's why we have huddles. It's not just for studying the Bible. We could do that in different ways. It's why we want life on life together, to say, people to come around you and say, hey, I just want to encourage you. I want to, and it's not like a list of like, Craig, you just like did all these things wrong. No, I step into those and then I keep other people accountable. I've met with people and I'll go, I met with another brother or talked with him this week. And I said, are you okay? Like, I just noticed like some things and like, are you stressed? Are you okay? And out of that flowed, like, here's what's going on. I was able to pray for that person, encourage that person, not of guilt and shame, just out of love and encouragement. That sometimes is tough conversations, but that is one of the one another's, is to guard one another. Think of your role in the church again. You're a part of guarding one another in the body from temptation, from other things that cause harm, from running, from wandering. Because we have to move on, I'll get to the next part. The relationship with you, the sheep, and the shepherd, the elders, and the pastors. Elders are shepherds. They give oversight. They teach and they guide. And so the first plane you see, submission or obedience. Hebrews 13:17. This is in the Bible. It tells us to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's easy for me to say this because I'm on that side of, that's funny looking now. It's easy for me to say this because I'm that, did I make it go away? Just gonna pretend that didn't happen. It's easy for me to say this, but like, that scripture is hard, and submission doesn't mean we agree on everything. And that's the difference. In our country, this is the same. When we submit and honor the president and honor our government and honor kings and leaders that God has established, it doesn't mean we agree with everything, but it does mean we submit. And Paul, who is thought to be the author of Hebrews often, but especially in no minding that, he says, give an account. That's who the elders will give an account for, their people. And it says, let them do this. The elders do it with joy and not with groaning, because that would be no advantage to you. There'd be friction in that relationship. And so there is an element of structure and leadership that God brings to the church. Now, if you've been burned by leaders that do it the wrong way and lord it over, that says in 1 Peter 5, and like govern with like a dictatorship, then I apologize for that. But that is not how Christ is on the church. Elders submit to Jesus as the chief shepherd, but there is structure and order in guiding and leading the church. And so Paul, if it was Paul, says, this is what I want you to do. This is like, the people of God need to submit to that level of structure. And as an elder and pastor here, I have to say this. It is most helpful for me if I know who the sheep are. And this is why all four categories of the church in our culture today are confusing to me. Because often I'll have people that I just don't know if you're here or not here, or if this is just a place you visit. And so it's helpful for the elders to know who the sheep are. Because what we're saying is, I know that you want that kind of oversight when we talk about membership and connecting. And it's confusing when any one of those four types of people mentioned in the beginning exists. It's just confusing because for John and James and Martha and Mary, you just go, like, I don't know if you want shepherding. Because like you're not, because you're slipping in and out, because you're other places, because you're not committed here. And as a shepherd, and this is just the animal analogy, they care for sheep and God's heart in that, as a shepherd's heart should be. When one wanders, they want to go find that sheep. The shepherd wants to know who the flock of God is, because it is us who give an account for your souls, as it says. And I want, when you say that, you say, I want you to be my shepherd. I'm committed to submit to the elders of the church. I want oversight. And I'll just say this, expectations of pastors and elders often exist without a personal commitment to stay inside the fence. They just do. They loom out there. Or somehow contingent upon the grass being as green as possible, which is why there's so much church conflict, because people come in, they don't like what's happening, what the elders guide in, and it's just like, this is not how it should be. And that creates conflict and turmoil always when God is saying, I want the church to be joined together so the gospel could be displayed. That's why you've heard all the stories when people fight over music or church carpet colors, and it's ridiculous because the gospel gets pushed to the edges. So that's the relationship with the sheep and the shepherds, is oversight and submission. It's a mutual street of like, do we know who the sheep are, and do you want to be shepherded? And that's when we talk about membership, a commitment in that. And then the last relationship is between the elders and the whole body. Because the role of the elders mentioned, Paul writes later in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It's a great reminder for me as I think about what I do. And he gave the apostles, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for ministry, the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's what the role of the shepherd should be, is to equip the saints for ministry. So that even checks and says, well, that means pastors and shepherds shouldn't do everything. They should equip the saints of God to do the work of ministry. Common misconception in our culture. Well, pastor, you're the professional prayer. You're the professional teacher. You're the only one that has a connection to God, so you can do all the work. Well, elder, even though you have another full-time job, and all of our other elders who are on staff do have other things, well, then you could also do all the work of the church because you're the elder. No, our job is to equip you for ministry. It's a good reminder. And so later, to check the heart of elders in 1 Peter 5, Peter then goes to write about, and I'm going to flip over there. I don't think this is going to be on the screen, but he reminds. So if you think like, oh, the elders are off the hook, sometimes misconception, because we're all super skeptical of authority in the world, right? So this is in the Bible too. Peter writes us, so I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And then he says, don't do it this way, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then he says, don't do it this way, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so he warns elders and pastors who have oversight, don't do it this way. Don't do it in a dictator, overlord kind of way. Do it as you submit to Christ and do it humbly. And so there's a relationship check there. And I listened to this years and years ago, and I was surprised. And if you know John MacArthur, you would equally be surprised. I've maybe shared this. John MacArthur was asked once, and he's a very conservative, blunt as like the most blunt tool in your garden shed could be, question and answer session. And he was asked once, like, Pastor MacArthur, what's the role of the elder in the church, and do you have authority? Anybody that knows John MacArthur would have expected, yeah, I have authority, because that's what he gets blamed for all the time. And he says, I have no authority over people in the church. He says, we have none. The word of God is your authority. Jesus is your authority. And so the elders come along and try to point all the church to this book and say, here's your authority. Like, elders shouldn't control the church, shouldn't govern the church in dictatorship. This book is the authority. So when people talk about, you know, spiritual authority in the church and they have pastors that have spiritual authority over them, I say, well, be cautious about that because they shouldn't have authority over you. They govern the church and there's some governance that has been allowed by Jesus himself, but the authority comes from the Word of God. We are built on two things, the Scriptures and Jesus Christ himself. So it's equip and shepherding. The congregation then recognizes, that's that other arrow, recognizes that the kind of leadership as a whole, and that's why we say it's a more formal part of a membership in the body. Elders are affirmed by the congregation as the sheep says, these are my shepherds, appointed by God for the season in life, for the good of our church. Let's do life together. So then these implications for church members and leaders. Church members, sheep, who are you to obey and follow? The leaders of the local church that God has called you to. Following Jesus as they follow Jesus. Church leaders, who are we to give an account for? For our particular flock, not those outside of it. This is how the church is supposed to look and function, and this is how Ephesians 3:10 gives God glory. That God would, through the church, manifest his glory. Now I'm wrapping up here. Now, what if everyone was just a church consumer and never committed to anyone in the congregation? I don't even have to answer that question because it'd be utter chaos. If you're going to obey the commands of Scripture, it doesn't just mean you and Jesus. It isn't me, it's we. And these three things, as I close, must be true of your relationship with the local church in order for that to be pleasing to God. One is a committed relationship, and we ought to know what that looks like, that I am in, all in. Two, a committed to a defined group of people, that it's not just belonging to the body of Christ that is many local. I'm called to this family, sheep, shepherds. I'm called to this defined group of people. And three, give those people permission to speak hard and loving words into your life. I know that's hard. I get that last part. Like, I just don't want other people, like, to, like, just put yourself out there and say, I will love others and I will be loved. That's why, as I close, I just want to just remind us of this, why membership is such a big deal in the church. I started by saying it, when God saved you, he didn't do it so you could just know him. He did so much more. He added you to a group of people. The wall of hostility was torn down between you and the Father and you and others. And you were added to the church for the glory of God. We are members of the flock. So to not be a part of that is to say that what God has done is not actually true. And for some, it may not be if they're truly unredeemed sheep. And I acknowledge that. That's a problem in the church. Some identify as sheep, but they really aren't part of the family of God because they've never truly been saved and experienced God's grace and the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. So the question as I close, and as we move through this series, the real question is, do you want to grow together with this flock, with these leaders, with these shepherds? And if you are in the fence, stay in. Grow in deeper commitment. Use your gifts. Pray about what they are. Be equipped to serve. Reach out to other people, even when it's difficult and you just want to talk to somebody to know, go meet somebody. And if you're out of that, if you say, I don't know if I'm in, and I'm out, and wandering, or running, or confused, here's my invitation back into the house of God. No more me, church. Fight that off. That's a selfish propensity in ourselves. Think and act counterculturally. Pray for God's grace and say, God, would you help me flip the M to a W? Would you help me be a part of the greater body of Christ for your glory? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for your work in salvation, sending your Son to die for us, who were dead in transgression, so that we could be brought back to life. Father, I praise you for the words of Ephesians, the inheritance we have. Father, I praise you for how you saved us through the redemptive blood of Christ, and for that it wasn't us who did anything and could do anything. It is simply by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, not of any of our own works, not of church attendance or good works or service or baptism or anything that we think we have made it. Father, it is simply because of your grace and mercy. And we praise you for that, that you have called us to the church. And Father, I praise you that you have put me in this family of believers to do life with. Father, I've always said I don't know how people do it without a church family around them, committed, loving members one to another, encouraging and loving. Father, thank you for these people. I pray that we would grow together in grace. And if there is those in this room that maybe need to take a deeper level of commitment towards that, this might be the time, Father, to step more fully in than step more fully away. Father, help us. Help us to be less selfish, less prideful, and more humble and loving. Help us to understand relationship with others in the church, with the leaders in the church, and how you have called us. Father, may you manifest your glory and wisdom through the church. May we be a people of God that displays the gospel in such a beautiful way. Others look and say, that must be God. That must be Jesus. May his name be exalted, we pray. In the mighty saving name of Jesus, and all God's people said. I want to leave us, the people of God, with this from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed day. Go in peace. You are sent.